Thank you, Barrett. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to start with that text in just a moment. There are expressions we use from time to time. I wonder if you have heard this expression, going through the motions. You know, if you think about what that means, I looked online at Collins English Dictionary and it offered a few different explanations. It says it means to act or perform the task of doing something mechanically or without sincerity. It means to do something from habit or according to formalities, but without enthusiasm or personal involvement, etc. It even goes on to say, if you say that someone is going through the motions, you think they are only saying or doing something because it is expected of them without being interested, enthusiastic, or sympathetic. You know, in matters of faith and religion, it is not uncommon to hear this expression, going through the motions. It may be that if someone has come to a point in their life where they lose faith, they may say, well, I couldn't go through the motions anymore. I just got tired of going through the motions. Or it may be that someone is discouraged in their faith, and they say, well, I feel like I'm just going through the motions, and I don't really mean it, or I don't really feel it sincerely. Or when it may be that one leaves a congregation or a church and goes to another, it may be that sometimes they will look at the place that they've left and say, well, they're all just going through the motions. There is no question that the Bible teaches that our worship to Him, our worship to God in Christ, our faith must be something from the heart. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38, we notice very clearly that this is a part of what it means to truly love God and to serve Him. In Matthew chapter 22, begin with me in verse 36, we have someone that asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." If you think about that, if we are to love God with every aspect of our being, then it can't be that we're just going through the motions. It can't be that it's going to be acceptable to Him if we give Him our body, we're doing it, but our heart and our mind and our soul are far from the activity. The fact of the matter is that Scripture teaches that worship must be in spirit and in truth. You'll remember in John chapter 4, if you'd go with me to John chapter 4, on this beautiful occasion where Jesus has occasion to talk with the Samaritan woman by the well, He begins to talk to her about matters of worship. And she was curious because the Samaritans held a certain place. Mount Gerizim is the place in which worship was to be conducted. The Jews, of course, recognized Jerusalem as the place where the temple was and where they would direct their worship. And so they begin to talk about that. And in the course of this, you'll notice in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship," notice, "the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." What an important thing that is for us to understand. It is vitally important that we do those things in our worship to God that conform to the truth of God's Word. It can't be that we do those things that are outside of the standard of His Word. But it is meaningless if all that we do is simply go through the motions and our spirit, our heart, our mind are not in those things that we do, no matter how right they may be, no matter how true and sound they may be. The fact of the matter is that Scripture teaches us that heartless worship is vain worship. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I have looked at this passage time and time again over the years, but I was looking at a work that was written by Brother Roy Cogdell this past week, And I noticed a little point that he stressed that for some reason it had kind of eluded me. And I want you to notice here in the course of talking to the Pharisees about traditions that they keep in which they dishonor God. They even in some cases disobey the word of God through their traditions. Listen to what's said. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their hearts or with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I had often simply looked at the element of the last part of verse 9, that when you teach doctrines of men, that is vain worship. But notice that comes immediately after talking about those that honor with the lips, but whose heart is far from God. Brother Cogdell pointed out this very statement, that heartless worship is vain worship. So it can't be that we just go through the motions, even though we may be doing those things that are aright. If it is heartless, it is vain worship. It is also clear that we can do things for the wrong reason, and when we do so, it is not pleasing to God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And let's notice in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, once again, kind of focusing on the misguided attitude of the Pharisees, Jesus begins here in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe that and do, but do not do according to their works. What does he mean here? Notice, for they say, and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Notice this. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were these leather straps that often would either have scripture on it or would have little boxes in which scripture would be placed, and they would put them on their forearms and on their foreheads, and you could see someone that had those on, and you would think, oh, what a righteous person. Even Jews to this day in Israel and other places will do that same thing. And if they made them where they're very broad and very visible, everyone would see it. Notice verse 6, they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. The problem with that is not that they were religious, not that they were praying, not that they were studying the Word of God. The problem was what he had said earlier. All of these things they do to be seen by men. They may be doing good things. They may be doing the right things, but they're not doing it for the right reason. And that absolutely is going through the motions. But you know, as we think about this, we also need to consider some other things. And that is, first of all, we need to recognize that we never really know the heart of someone else. You know, I mentioned that sometimes people will say, well, they're just going through the motions. Remember, we are in a position where we know what's in our own heart. But can we ever know what is within the heart of someone else? Notice with me over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want you to notice a statement that is made in the context of John chapter 7. Jesus, in verse 21, is talking to the Jews about some false conclusions that they had drawn. And they had looked at some things by appearance only. And in fact, they were not judging properly. And in response to that, notice John chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. He had performed a miracle. Notice, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Jesus had performed a healing, and it was on the Sabbath. And so they were just judging by the appearance that Jesus was somehow not keeping the Sabbath. And they were misjudging the whole situation. Notice verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Now notice his conclusion here in verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, we may look at a situation, and it may appear different than it really is. It may be that we're not in a position to know all of the factors involved in it. Look over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I think we see this clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because you'll remember that before the Apostle Paul spoke to the Lord on the road to Damascus, in which he'd been persecuting Christians, what did he think about those that served Jesus Christ? Did he think that they were serving God in a way that was pleasing and acceptable? No. He thought, in fact, that they were heretics. He thought that they were doing that which was wrong. Read with me in Acts chapter 26, begin in verse 9. It says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now think about that. He could have looked at that and said, here's what the circumstance is, here's what they are doing. And yet that wasn't the case at all, was it? They were the ones that were actually serving God in an acceptable way. The fact of the matter is that in all things, really, we only are in a position to know our own heart. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The context is talking about the revelation of God's will and how it is that by revealing things through His Spirit, He has let people know what is within His heart through the revelation of His Spirit. But in the context of that, I want you to notice something that Paul says that points out this truth that we're considering for right now. Notice it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You know, I may be able to look at you and I may get some impression. I may have some idea about what you think or what you believe or what you're doing. But I really don't know what's in your heart. You know, I recently had a circumstance in which I had made some assumptions about some folks in my family. And I thought that there were certain things they were thinking and doing when, in fact, that wasn't really the way they felt about something. And it wasn't until I was in a position to actually ask them and talk with them about that I came to be able to realize, oh, wait, that's not what you think. That's not what you're saying. That's not what you're feeling. We know our own hearts, and we cannot always know the hearts of others. Really, the only way we can is when, in fact, that's revealed to us by communication. I think we also need to think about, as we think about this issue of going through the motions, that consistency and steadiness don't have to mean insincerity. It doesn't have to mean that because someone does the same thing and is consistent in doing that same thing, that, well, they don't really mean it. It's not really sincere. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's notice verses 24 through 27. And the context is talking about that sense in which we view our life in Christ as a race, as a labor. And here it draws kind of athletic kinds of connections to that. But I want you to notice some of the terminology. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is," now notice this word, "temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, you'll notice that I emphasize that statement there, temperate in all things. We often will focus on that term when we're talking about issues of sobriety, and I've made the point before that I think from some of this terminology, Christians should abstain from all use of alcoholic beverages whatsoever. But you know, in the context here, it's probably broader than that. Because if I, as an athlete, am trying to be temperate in all things, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to try to get the sleep I need. I'm going to get the exercise I need. I'm not going to overeat, but I'm going to eat the things that I need. I'm going to try to balance and keep some things in perspective. Now, as you think about that as it relates to, you look at me and you think, well, am I going through the motions? Or I look at you and I think, are you going through the motions? It may be that what I misinterpret as going through the motions is really an effort to show consistency and temperance and to try to balance extremes in your life and balance things in your life that I have no idea what it is that you may be struggling with. The fact of the matter is that faithfulness through struggles is absolutely a good type of going through the motions, if you will. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want us to remind ourselves of something that Scripture reveals to us about the early days of the faith of those in Thessalonica. It was a hard time for them. It wasn't something in which becoming a Christian meant everything went smoothly. And it wasn't something in which everyone was happy about their decisions and they accepted it with goodness and they were able to have joy and everything was just pleasant at all times. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord," listen to this, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Now think about that. I don't know everything that this involves. I know that there are some places perhaps where it suggests that even some of their goods might have been confiscated, or it may have been that they faced other kinds of material difficulties because of their faith. But you notice that that suggests it was hard for them. It mentions joy here, but I don't take that to mean that if they're getting their goods confiscated from them, oh, they're happy about that. There were hard times. There were sadness. There was struggle. And yet they stayed faithful to such a point they became an example to others. You know, if I look at you and I may see you don't have the biggest smile on your face, but you're singing those songs. It may be that maybe you're weary and tired, but you made it here and you are worshiping God. Lest I say to myself, you know, he or she's just going through the motions. I don't know what you've been through that week. I don't know if it's been something in which you've had to resist the pressures from family and friends to even be a Christian, and you've withstood that. And you've stayed faithful to the Lord in the midst of affliction. And you've had a rough week. Maybe you've had illness that you've had to face, or maybe you've had discouragement that you've had to face, but you are staying faithful to the Lord. Let's be so careful about the ways in which we make judgments of others and somehow imagine that we know their heart and that we can say, well, they're just going through the motions. As I said, faithfulness through struggles, even though it may be that I'm not quite as enthusiastic this day as I was last week. If I'm faithful to the Lord, that can be a good thing. Well, what if in our lives or in the lives of others, we do look at this and we see, you know, there is a problem. I'm not as sincere or I'm not as enthusiastic about my faith as I ought to be. I am not loving the Lord with all of my heart, soul,
mind and strength. How do we deal with that? Well, let's end our lesson with just a few practical suggestions as we think about this. First of all, don't give up. Over to Revelation chapter 2, and let's notice some advice that the Lord gives in Revelation chapter 2 to those that maybe were in a very similar kind of circumstance. It could have been that if this had been written in our day and age, maybe the Holy Spirit might have said, you're just going through the motions. But notice what it says. Revelation chapter 2, begin in verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 5. Revelation chapter 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have, notice, left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, notice this, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If I recognize in my life, you know, I am just going through the motions. I'm not as enthusiastic about my faith as I was when I first obeyed the gospel. What do? You don't quit. You don't stop coming. You don't abandon faith. You do the first works. You do those things that when you first became a Christian, you were enthusiastic about and you devoted yourself to. Do you remember reading the Bible an awful lot? Do you remember talking to God regularly in prayer? Do you remember being diligent to seek out your brothers and sisters at services and to check on them and to talk with them and to be an encouragement and to gain encouragement? Repent and do the first works. But also, if we recognize this is a problem, we need to be an encouragement to others. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. There are several admonitions that are given about the influence we can have on one another. You know, sadly, I mentioned that sometimes we'll hear this when there comes a choice to leave a congregation. And I recognize there may be times when that needs to happen. But far too often, I think, we are quick to make that kind of choice when there's other things that we could and should have done. If we look and we say, well, they're just going through the motions. Well, what am I doing to help them in their sincerity? What am I doing to encourage them so that they can be what they ought to be? What am I doing to really understand if it's some struggle they're going through? If maybe I'm misinterpreting? Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. If there is a problem with just going through the motions in my own life or in the life of others, what can I do? How can I step in to try to be an encouragement to others? But also, let's be very careful not to confuse impatience and discontentment with going through the motions. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I meant to mention a few moments ago when we were talking about consistency and steadiness don't always have to mean insincerity. I don't know if all of you will appreciate this, but as a diabetic, there's a commercial that's on right now that I really enjoy. I don't even remember the company it's for. But you've seen these electric bulls that people can ride, you know, that are like, they're very fast usually. And it's like a bull ride, I guess. I've never done that. But you expect someone that gets on that for it to be going very fast. Well, this commercial as a fella, old guy about my age, on one of those mechanical bulls, and it's just sort of going really slow. And he's as thrilled as he can be. Now, the reason and the point of the commercial is, as a diabetic, you don't want your level to be up here and then down here. You want it to be smooth and consistent. You know, when we think about our faith, if we imagine that, well, you know, everything's good, if I'm really on fire, there'll be some time where you can't maintain that constantly. And the point of that commercial, and the reason I use it as an illustration, is our faith needs to be very similar to that. I'm not saying that we are without emotion. I'm not saying that we are without enthusiasm. But what I am saying is sometimes, either in our own life, we may look at consistency and say, well, you know, that's boring to me. Or we may be impatient with something that we wish was a little bit different than it ought to be. And we say, well, if I bear with that, I'm just going through the motions. That's not necessarily the case. In the text that we just read, we bear with one another. We are patient with one another. We forgive one another. You know, if it has been that there's been insincerity, if it has been that there has not been the kind of zeal and enthusiasm that there ought to be, we try to help each other through that. But notice the last point I'd like for us to recognize. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If I look at my life and I think, well, I just feel like I'm going through the motions. This just isn't as meaningful to me as it once was. I need to go back and I need to remind myself what this is all about. Everything in this life, whether it's exciting, whether it's thrilling, whether it's something that thrills my soul, or it's something that's, you know, just one of those tasks that I have to perform, all these things in life are temporary. But the reason that we as Christians live in the way that we do, the reason that we set our sights on what we do, is because of what lies ahead. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If I'm just going through the motions, the problem may not necessarily be, well, somebody else, something needs to change. If I'm just going through the motions, it may not be that, well, you know, I'm not doing the right things. It may just be that I need to realize, why am I doing this? What really matters in this life? Do the things of a material nature matter? These things that moth and rust can destroy? These things that are going to pass away like the dust blowing in the wind? Or instead, am I laying up for myself treasure in heaven? You know, when you're excited about something that lies ahead of you, it's not a task, it's not burdensome to do what's necessary to get there. If you and I find that we're just going through the motions, we need to look to heaven more. We need to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven and recognize what we're doing this for. Recognize what it's all about. You're here this morning, and maybe as a Christian, this lesson hits home with you. Because maybe it is something in which you think, well, that's right. I've just been going through the motions. I don't know if it's something in which, of a public nature, you need to confront and you need to talk to the brethren about. If it's sin, then maybe there's a way in which that needs to be made public and you need to let folks know about that, and we can encourage you in your resolve to do what's right and not just go through the motions of faith, but make it sincere, make it genuine, make it something in which you are actively treasuring up for yourself treasure in heaven, storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. If you stand outside of Christ, you know, you haven't even started to go through the motions. In some respects, this lesson may not be that applicable to you, except perhaps from this standpoint. It may be that in your life, you've just been going through the motions of your rebellion to God. It may be that you're just kind of used to the way that you're living, not realizing that in that disobedience to the Word of God, you have committed an act of violence against the Creator. You have alienated yourself from the one that gave you life and birth. And if you allow yourself to just continue to go through the motions of rebellion to God, you will come to the day of judgment and you will recognize that you should have changed long ago. And I urge you this morning, don't just go through the motions of unbelief. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here and throughout your life from that point forward. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ, that those sins might be washed away and that you might put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?